You have your Bibles, make sure you turn in the Scriptures, make sure I'm teaching from God's Word. If I'm not, please let me know. You'll be my friend to let me know that. Before this service is over, we'll make correction if we've taught any error. In Psalm 51, verse 12, it says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." There is a freedom in Jesus Christ that, as we've talked about already yesterday, that I believe in the case with many Christians, the fire has gone out. The zeal is not where it needs to be. The fervor that was rang through the first century that caused the gospel of Jesus Christ to spread throughout the world, that evangelistic spirit, that convinced of what we are and who we are and what we are doing, the faith that they had, is something that many Christians have cheated themselves out of. In our attempts sometimes not to become too Pentecostal, we have sapped the joy, the scriptural joy, out of being the Christians that we need to be. And I think that there certainly is caution that we need to have not to become anything but what God wants us to be. But we need to become exactly what God wants us to be. We don't need to stop short. And joy, as we talked about yesterday, is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not an idea. It is a commandment that we as Christians must have. We also talked about that joy, I can't make you happy. The elders in the church can't make you happy. Your brethren can't make you happy. Can't make you joyful. That is something that is an inside-out job. The biblical joy that we see in the Scriptures is something that comes from within. When we are all joyful, when we are all convinced of our faith in Jesus Christ and exactly who we are and what we're doing here, and that we know that we are just camping out here and we have a very short time here, then it will motivate us to be the type of people we should be, and we'll be the joyful people the Lord wants us to be, because we're convinced, we're convicted of who we are and what we're doing. We're going to be talking this evening about the Holy Spirit a little bit. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. And something's not doing right up here, so I need my computer guy. All right. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, in Galatians 5, there's an awful lot said about liberty. There's an awful lot said about law. And particularly in Galatians 5, there is the law of the flesh and the law of Christ. There is the law of the flesh, the law of the Spirit. And we once walked in the laws of the flesh. We once did the things of the flesh. We once operated according to what the flesh would tell us to do. Hopefully, we as Christians should understand that the flesh, the law of the flesh, does not rule anymore in us. Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve God and man. Choices have to be made. Joy is a choice. Godliness is a choice. Being Spirit-driven, walking according to the Spirit, is a choice that we all make. And it's a choice we must make every day that we live. Many times with us today, we wait until there is a crisis to decide what we're going to do. But with the true child of God, there is an understanding of what you are not going to do. Certain places you are not going to go. 1 John chapter 2 tells us there are three streets that we are not supposed to walk down. Now imagine with all the highway system and all the traffic around here, if somebody says, you can go anywhere you want to, just stay off of these three streets. You would sit there and say, well, you know what, I think I can navigate. Even I can get around like that. There's just three streets I'm not supposed to go down. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. Don't go down them, you won't have a problem. But those three streets have caused more trouble, haven't they? Separated more people from Jesus Christ. Because we know we're not supposed to be going there. But here we go. In Psalm chapter 1, if you look there, the whole first psalm. Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. And he does not sit in the seat of the scoffer. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Notice that word delight, joy, happiness. It's in the law of the Lord. And in that law, he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree that's planted by the river of water. He brings forth fruit in season. His leaf never withers. And whatever he does prospers. Now that sounds like the type of life you want to live, doesn't it? That's a wonderful way to live. But then he gives the opposite, much like what we're going to be talking about here in Galatians 5. Parallel passage, actually. Because now he says, in the last three verses, the wicked are not so. They're like the chaff. They're uncertain. The life of the wicked person, the life of the law of the flesh, is a life that's not good. We're driven around like the chaff. We're uncertain. We don't know what's going to happen. And we're scared to death about the prospect of what's going to happen. They're like the chaff driven away by the wind. He goes on to say that the ungodly will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the seat of the righteous. For God knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Which way do you choose? Well, the fact is that the majority of the world choose the latter, don't they? They choose the law of the flesh. For a moment's pleasure, as the Ecclesiastes writer tells us, there certainly is pleasure in sin, or nobody would want to do it. And we don't need to deny that there is some pleasure in the works and the law of the flesh. But it is brief, it is not lasting, and it will always keep you uncertain and scare you to death throughout your life. And there's a lot of people that you know that are sadly walking down that road. They don't have the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, drawing that parallel of the horrible things the flesh has and the wonderful things that the righteous path has, why is it that many Christians are not really on fire to be in the right way? What is it? What's happened? In this town, some of you may know, some of you, I think those who are members of this church know this, that several years ago in the late 40s, there was a gospel meeting held not far from here, in a community very close to this area, where there were 187 people baptized in 3 weeks. Gospel meetings like this used to have full houses every night. They used to have 10 or 12 responses during the week. Tent meetings would go on all over. People were putting themselves on the line. Did you know what? They all had jobs. They all had distractions. They could have said, well, we're too busy. They were not any different from us. But yet we had responses. What was the difference? What's the difference? We wring our hands. What's happening? What's happening to us, brethren? Why can't we grow? Why don't we have more people? Well, has the world changed? So that leaves what? That leaves me. Maybe I've changed. Maybe my zeal, maybe my joy, maybe my conviction is not what it needs to be. And so my concern for lost souls is not what it needs to be. We're kind of like the little girl that goes around selling Girl Scout cookies. You don't want to buy any, do you? Well, of course you don't. When somebody comes up and says, well, I'm a Christian, you don't want to be one, do you? And that's the attitude that sometimes we can come across as. Are you happy to be a Christian? Are you joyful in Jesus Christ? Is there a joy that just comes from within that is not some type of manufactured, better felt than told experience? It's just an inner joy and peace that you have that's in accordance with Philippians 7 and in accordance with what the Philippian letter says about rejoicing evermore. Rejoicing always. Well, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us is a fact that we cannot deny. You know, sometimes we as Christians run as far away from this as we can. I am possessed of the Holy Spirit tonight. Now, don't get scared about that, okay? But that's not something we should get scared about. We as Christians are Holy Spirit people. The Spirit of God dwells within us. It's not a question, does it dwell within us? Never has been. Never been denied by the Scripture. It's how. And on the chart, and this is a whole different lesson, don't worry, I won't preach to tonight. But in this situation, we see that truth dwells in the Christian and the Christian dwells in truth. You see the arrows going back and forth? All right. If I could tell you how God dwells in me, God the Father dwells in me, how one part of deity, one personality of deity dwells in me, I think I can well show you how all of them do. God dwells in me, I dwell in God. Christ dwells in me, I dwell in Christ. The Spirit dwells in me, and I dwell in the Spirit. The Word dwells in me and I dwell in the Word. It is the medium of the Word through which all of deity dwells within us. And we are all people who are abiding in the commandments of the Lord, and we are as such recipients of His grace and His mercy and His pardon on that great day. We are supposed to be people who are in the Spirit, but not like the world says. The world has taken that phrase and just turned it around on us, and we run from it, and we shouldn't, because we are Christians and we are to be in the Spirit. They were in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Remember that? That doesn't mean that they didn't have any control of themselves or that they were just running around the building. Doesn't mean that. They had the Spirit. They were in the Spirit. And we are to be too. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, there are two different ideas. In the whole book of Galatians, we see first of all in chapter 1, Paul defends his apostleship. Some were saying he's not an apostle. Going after Paul because they couldn't deal with what he had to say. The promises of Abraham are dealt with in chapter 3. In Christ, we are adopted. Every one of us is adopted as a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ. Paul's concern for the churches in chapter 4, the allegory in chapter 4, the last part of Hagar and Sarah, and the inclusion of all. And then we are told in chapter 5 and verse 1 to stand fast in the faith. Do not fall away. And to all in this congregation, and you may have a list of them, look at all of the people in this congregation that over the years have fallen away. Where are they? People sit back sometimes and say, I wish we had a list of prospects. Well, you might start right there and go work with them, because they have had a knowledge. They know what they've lost. They don't have the joy. They have once tasted of it, and they've lost it. And they may be missing it. And it may just take you calling them up and saying, come to services with me. Not compromising from the standpoint of socializing with them in any way whatsoever, being withdrawn from. But care for them. And care for that soul. Well, in chapter 5, verses 8 through 15, it is a sin to hinder other people. And it's a sin for one another, all of us as brethren, to hinder one another or cause a stumbling for one another. We don't need to be doing that. We need to be helping one another build up one another and build up the cause of Christ where we are. And then he deals in verse 16 through verse 26 with this point. The flesh, or the law of the flesh, and the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit is the gospel. The law of the flesh is the siren song that Satan sings to try to get us pulled away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice the production, the end result, the fruit that comes. It's interesting that in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, it talks of, notice if you will, what it says. He says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are these: adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness and revelings and the like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that those who practice such things, what does it say, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Then we look through the pages of the New Testament. We see not only Galatia, but we see also Peter has to address it. Others had to be addressed. The church at Ephesus. We also see in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 that the churches there that exist, five of them, had to be admonished to get away from some of these things. So that tells me that while I'm walking or trying to walk in the Spirit, there is going to be a constant battle that Satan's going to have to try to pull me back into it. He is vicious. He's good at what he does. He leads us to a horrible place, but he is masterful in the way he does it. He is relentless. How do you win a battle against an enemy like that? Is he more powerful than us? No. Remember what we said in Romans 8 yesterday? Here comes the champion. The champion is the child of God that stands up as the world would view it in weakness. and takes the day. He stands up and he just lives the gospel. And he defeats the mighty foe. He is more than the conqueror when he does that. He's not mightier physically. Not mightier in any way, as the world will look at it. But it is his humility. It is his servant spirit. It is his attitude of zeal that takes Satan down at the knees. And that's always been the case. God has never needed a whole bunch of people, has he? He just needs you good soldiers that'll stand up and do the right thing. Are you one of them? Now he gives us a comparison. This, on the one side, if you follow the law of the flesh, this is what the results will be. You'll be involved in these sins. What do those sins bring? Let's go back to them. What do they bring? What does adultery bring? Broken homes. What does fornication bring? Disease? Sadness? Paul tells the Corinthians it's a sin that you will never, ever, ever get over, because it puts you in a place where you have given away the most pure thing in your flesh you ever have, and that's your purity. And although forgiven, there will always be a sin against your body that was committed. And you will never be able to treat that. Sad. And even though you have joy in Jesus Christ, there's also the temptation to want to go back into a depression over all that stuff. Well, what about hatred? That helps people, doesn't it? Hating people? Contentions? Is that ever pleasant? No. What about idolatry and sorcery? They had to fight these things. So, and by the way, in the word sorcery, we see the word pharmaceutos, which leads the idea of drugs. Is that a good place to be? No, not at all. So again, you just look at this list that's up here: outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness. How does a person get this way? The flesh. Law of the flesh. Follow that law. And that is what many have chosen to do. Well, look at this. I want you to notice the singular nature of verse 22. I've done this. I think a lot of preachers have. That we say the fruits of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. We sometimes list all of these as the fruits of the Spirit. No, there is one fruit of the Spirit, and it is multidimensional. When we think about that, several years ago when I was in Texas, there was a jeweler in the congregation, and he taught me a little bit about jewelry. He needed help, and he needed free help, so here I was. So he let me use one of those monocles that they use, and he said, "Have you ever looked at a diamond?" And I honestly hadn't. Didn't even look at Carla's. Just looked nice, and I bought it for him. But when you look at it, it has very many, many facets to it. You always hear about it, but I said, "Do you ever discover all the good things about a diamond?" He said, "Very rarely do you ever see all of it." And he said, "Therein is its value." That's the value. The multifacets. Every time you might look at it, you might see something different. It doesn't do anything against the purity of the diamond. Actually, it increases because of that trait. But he says you always see the multifacets to it. And that is exactly what the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being in the Spirit, brings out. Being involved in the fruit of the Spirit brings out. The fruit of the Spirit is this: love. And that word is the word agapeo. And what that means is that I will always put the interest of others above myself. 1 Corinthians 13 is an example of that. But we talk about, you remember when Jesus asked Peter, said, "Do you love me, Peter?" Peter said, "Sure I do." And that idea of love is the idea of not really agapeo that he's talking about. He didn't love the Lord enough to put him before everything. Just thought he did. Remember how he thought he did? "Though all men forsake you, Lord, I'll serve you." And Jesus later tells him, he said, "Satan desired to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you, that when you were converted, you would teach others." You know, we can say we love, but not really understand what we're saying. I guess there's several of us in the audience that may have uttered the words to some girl or boy one day when we thought they were the one. I love you. And we used to have a way to spell that. L-U-V. That's not biblical love. That's not the love that puts everything and everybody above yourself. And we could just stop there and look at that, because this is an underpinning of the fruit of the Spirit. This is that one of these basic things we talked about, where the foundation has to be certain and sure, or the rest will fall apart. If we don't love as we should, how much did the Lord love us? Enough to die for us. He held nothing back. He was all in for us. Are we all in for Him? Are we ready to do whatever it takes? Are we ready to forsake our families, our friends, our fortunes, our fame? Whatever it may require of us, are we ready to do that? Unless we are, we're cheating ourselves from the joy of being a child of God like we should be. We may be a servant in many ways, but only a servant to the point where it doesn't make us uncomfortable. This shows itself, brethren. We're all, most of us here tonight, hopefully, are all members of the body of Christ. And if you're here not, we want to make sure that you are before you leave. But we want you to understand, all of us to understand, that these things show themselves to us in many different ways in the body of Christ. We are a people today that are very ready to pay something done. When work needs to be done at the building, it used to be you'd have a whole big crowd of people get together and you'd go do the best you can. Okay? Hopefully you had some skilled people there. But now what do you have? Most valuable thing that you could ask of anybody today is their time. A lot of people don't have the time. The fact is, they do have the time. But it requires something of them to give themselves. It's a lot easier to write a check than it is to put yourself out there. And that's not saying writing a check is always wrong. Sometimes it's the best way. You know, you don't want me doing your plumbing. But recognize that sometimes it is good to do that. It's not sinful. But ask yourself this: can I give myself more to the Lord? Could I do that? Are there areas of my life where He wants me to invest something in it? And I think that the case with that is that He does want more investment. There is something that you have when you put yourself into something and you invest yourself in it, that just gives you a particular pleasure at the end of the project that you have been a part of that. That's your work. And there's a pride with that, not an arrogance. Look, if you will, at the next one. Love, then joy. The word is chara, C-H-A-R-A. And that's what we've been talking about so far, and we'll continue to talk about this week. The chara. That inward joy. That joy that comes from not you producing it in me. And it is not happiness. By the way, joy and happiness are not the same thing. Joy comes from the deep-seated faith, a certain faith that carries itself out in everything else that we do. Love and joy and peace. And then long-suffering and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. He makes an observation. He said, there's no law against these things. Think about that. No law against it. You could never get a ticket for this. It's not illegal. Never will be. These are things that you can fill yourself full of. These are things that show themselves as expressions of the idea that you are in the Spirit. You are walking in the Spirit. You're walking according to God's will. You are putting these things into practice in your life. And your life is better, the church's life is better, and your fellow man's life is better, and your family is better. Everything. It's a win-win. when we walk after the Spirit. And when we do this, this takes some time. And you know what happens when you do this? You don't have time to be involved in the works of the flesh because you're busy about the things of the Spirit and producing these things in you, in yourself. Now, I'm led by the Spirit. Where do I learn about love? In the Word of God. Where do I learn about joy? In God's Word. Peace. Shalom. Long-suffering. Gentleness and self-control. Where do I learn these things? From God's Word. And I fill myself up with it. Several years ago, Brother Homer Haley, and I do not agree with his doctrines, by the way, on hell or on what he taught on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But he had a... Brother Haley should have never made a preacher. If you ever heard him, and I heard that some of you have heard him, but he was not a speaker. Matter of fact, they told him that his voice was too weak to preach. His reply to that was, I'm going to fill myself up so full of God's Word that some of it's got to come out. That's a pretty good idea. And that's what he did. And if you ever heard any of the older preachers, you know that they got in the pulpit and they would tell you the Scripture and they would quote it. Because they just didn't know what it said. It was them. They had lived it. They had applied it. And that is what we are to be. People were called in the past walking Bibles. If you remember the Church of Christ, you're a walking Bible. It means you'd filled yourself up. You were walking according to the Spirit. And you knew what the Spirit was, and you were ready to give an answer to every man that asked you a reason of the hope that was within you, with meekness and with fear. Are we those types of people today? Well, in some ways we are. Most of us do know more than our friends about the Bible. And it surprises us sometimes. I think I related yesterday about the guides we had when we were in Israel. And the guide said, how do these people know so much about the Bible? They know my story before I tell it. Well, you know why? And our guide, the fellow that led the group, said, they study the Bible. That's amazing to people today. And we talked about how denominations today even are making a turn to a back-to-the-Bible basis on what they're doing. They're finding out that their contemporary services aren't working too well. And that's because the joy that they're producing in those services is exterior. And so they're having more and more interest in traditional studies of the Bible. Now, we shouldn't have to have the authorization of a denomination to do anything. That's what God said to do a long time ago. And we shouldn't wait to try to discover it ourselves after everything else has failed. Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Think about that. I gain joy by dying. There's a certain part of the Word of God as in the teachings of Jesus. We talked about His radical teachings. Talk about how He just turns the world upside down in His philosophy. And the very nature of the teaching of the Bible, it rocked the whole world in the first century because it was backwards to everybody else's thinking. You become great by becoming weaker. Really? And that was something that just... How does that happen? You are more than a conqueror through being humble. When somebody smites you on the right cheek, you turn to them the left, the other one. You don't take offense, you just move on. And you just stand there and whatever happens, you know that you're going to heaven. And you recognize that the peace that passes all understanding is yours. And you can stand in the storm. You can sing at midnight. You can walk on the water, Peter, when you've never done it before. And you can ignore all the things around you that are going on. That doesn't mean they don't affect you. But you cannot let them devastate you. And that's the joy we're supposed to have, folks. That's what keeps us going. We have crucified the flesh. The law of the flesh is over. Paul said it. I don't live any longer. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in you. He is in you. But he didn't leave heaven and come and dwell in you personally. How is he in you? As the effect of the word is shown in your life. See? As these fruits show themselves. These facets of the Spirit show themselves. He says, if we therefore live in the Spirit, there's something that must necessarily follow. Let us walk by the Spirit. Let's live it. Don't just talk it. Let's don't just act it. Let's don't just rehearse it. Let's do it. Now here's where the challenge comes. It's one thing to make a good plan. A lot of people do that. I was observing some people today that were standing there making a lot of plans. And it took them 2 hours to make the plans. And then they wanted to think about whether they made the right ones or not. Yeah. We plan forever, don't we? You know any planners? Oh, we're great at planning. We get it all together. We know what we're going to do, get all our supplies, and we're ready to work and we're ready to act. And then we look at it and say, I'm exhausted. This planning has really gotten me. Well, the best laid plans of men, you ever heard that? Sometimes nothing is done, although we have plans. We got good intentions. And I believe, brethren, I know with myself, my intentions to serve the Lord are very, very sincere. But I fail a lot. How about you? We plan. I have intentions. I know what I want to do. Even once you get up in the morning, you get up and you have plans for the day, and you kind of put them away, and you kind of keep pushing them down the road. And at the end of the day, what happens? You haven't done anything. And you're sitting there going, boy, I feel bad. And you're not happy about it. You didn't want it to turn out that way. But you have been forever sitting back, not wanting to take the action. So it is with many of us in the body of Christ. We have hindered our service. We've hindered our growth as congregations because we are hesitant to step out and step up. In Ezekiel observed, he said, I want somebody to stand in the hedge and fill the gap. I looked for a man where that could be done, and I couldn't find anybody. That's a sad state for Israel to have been in. For Judah to have walked away from the Lord that much when there were not people that said, like Isaiah, here am I, send me. But you can't find anybody. That's a tough place to be. And too often in the body of Christ, we have that today. We need to do this. We need to do that. I must be better. Only to just continue to let the fires go out, the joy go out, the urgency to go out, and the project to remain undone. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited. And this is an interesting aspect of what happens when we don't walk in the Spirit. If we don't walk in the Spirit, we leave the door open for something. And that's the flesh to come back. You ever heard the saying that an idle mind is the devil's workshop? Yeah. Old saying. But it's true. We get in the most trouble when we don't have anything planned to do, don't we? Our kids wore us out with that. Where are you going tonight? Oh, we're just going to hang out. No. What are you going to do? Where are you going? When are you going to be back? Do you really want to know? Yeah. Because if you're just going to go hang out, that's when people get in trouble. When they're just running down the streets. And so it is with us. When we don't have a project, when we don't have some direction. And the Spirit gives us our direction. God gives us our direction. And we must fulfill the projects He's given us to do. We have things to do. We don't need to be conceited. But what happens when we don't have the facets of the Spirit we should have is we open the door and invite Satan into our lives. And we're conceited when we do that because we think we've overcome him once, we can do it again. He loves that type of thing. Provoking one another and envying one another. Do you ever see that in the body of Christ? Satan hates peaceful congregations. I believe this one's in peace. Watch out. Watch out. He hates growth. He hates people that are joyful. And we put ourselves out there when we do what God says. That doesn't mean we don't sit back, that we sit back and say, well, I'm not going to do what God says. No. We do what God says. We stand up and we take the battle because joy is part of that which helps us to overcome in Christ Jesus. Now, as we look at this passage and look at the fruit of the Spirit and the different aspects of it, we want to ask ourselves in closing tonight, how are you doing with this? Which way are you walking? What has the most sway in your life and in my life? Are you a person that is full of joy? Does joy show itself with you? And again, like we said yesterday, we're not talking about do you walk around grinning like a Cheshire cat all the time? Or you're giddy all the time? We're not talking about that. We're talking about that security, the peace that comes through serving the Lord. And the certainty of a direction in your life that you know is right. And the knowledge that you have a Savior who loved you enough to die for you. And He has a church that is the one true church. And that you're in it. And you are heaven bound. And there is no reason in the world for you to hang your head about anything. You're a child of God. And though everything else in this world may fall down around you, you will be joyful. James chapter 1 and verse 2, if you have your Bibles, let's look and see what James tells us about trials and struggles. And we talked yesterday from Romans 8 about some of the things that New Testament Christians went through and how they faced it and how they went through it with a good attitude and how they changed the world by doing so. In James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers trials, knowing this, that the trial of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and whole. And watch this, wanting nothing. Imagine getting to a point where you don't want anything. You're good. That's what it's like to be in Christ, as you should be. Oh, there may be some things in this life that may come, but that's all gravy because you've got what's important. You've got security in Christ Jesus. You got a home in heaven waiting for you. And yes, the gravy might be great, but it's not necessary. Just things that come along with it. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, notice how readily available it is. Ask of God. Why? Because you know Him and He knows you. Just ask Him. And notice what He says. He gives to all men liberally. And upbraids not, and it shall be given. Does that mean everything we want we get? Nope. Because some things we want we don't need. And it's God that makes that choice. But He's there for us. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven about with the wind and tossed. Let not this man think he will receive anything from God, because he's double-minded. Law of the flesh, law of the spirit. Can't decide which one. Can't decide which side he's on. So let's think seriously about this passage on the fruits of the Spirit, as particularly in the second aspect of it. And ask ourselves, is our joy full in Jesus Christ? Are we people that let the things of this life just take us out and destroy us? Many of you have been through things I have never been through. Some of you are going through struggles with your health right now. I've been very fortunate so far in my life where my health's pretty good right now. And that's a blessing. But I have to hope that if I get knocked down at my knees and somebody says something to me that is devastating in a doctor's office, that I won't lose my joy in Christ over it. That I'd rather sit back and say, you know what? I'm going home anyway, sooner or later. And so I'll be able to handle it, whatever happens. And when my family, and I've got a close family, when it falls apart and someone decides to depart the Lord, it will not knock the faith of the others out. We'll be sad. We'll be hurt. But we will not be devastated. We'll not be defeated in it. We'll be joyful. And we will pray and we will work to try to bring that person back. But in the meantime, we will not slow down in our service. We will not let it draw us away from our joy. We talked about yesterday about people that are just joy sappers. They just walk in the room and boom, there goes the joy. And we ask how many are that way? Are you one of those? Well, you know what? If you're in Christ, you're not truly in Christ. Because it's not a characteristic that you consider. You don't want to do that. You want to be a person that encourages your brethren to love and good works. Therefore, you're at the services. It's not a question of are you going to come to services, it's how many times do you get to come. Not do you have to come, but do we get to come? And there's a whole different idea with that. One is forced, one is voluntary. As we consider the lesson, and the lesson is yours this evening, let's make sure that we choose the fruit of the Spirit. Not just joy, but every last one of them. And they all work together. So to consider them independently of one another is very hard, and you've noticed that tonight. To try to think of joy without love and long-suffering and patience and peace and those types of things is virtually impossible because it all comes together, doesn't it? And they work together because they are all a part of our dwelling according to the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He was ready to do anything and did everything that He was commissioned to do for you and me. Will you submit to Him tonight? Jesus Christ died, He was buried, and He arose. And that was for you. Will you die to sin? Be buried in the waters of baptism and be raised to walk a new life in Christ Jesus for Him? Will you be obedient? You know, it makes all kinds of sense that if the Lord did something for you, shouldn't you be willing to do it for Him? But yet people protest about that. If you're here tonight and we can help you be baptized into Christ for remission of your sins based upon your faith and your repentance and your confession, we're ready to help you do that. And if there are things in your life as a Christian, if you are walking in Christ Jesus as one that calls yourself a Christian, but you've brought reproach on the name of Christ and you're living for the world, you've not really made this decision that you need to make, or Satan has drawn you back into a place you left, and you need to come out of that. Several people have asked from time to time, you know, are there a lot of responses to the gospel these days? You know what most of us say? No. Not like there used to be. But you know what the real fact is? Every time the gospel's preached, there's a reaction. Every time. There's response. It's either positive or negative, but there's response. Did you come to services this evening, and will you come the rest of this week, and every time that you come, with the idea that this is going to change me? I'm ready to be changed. I'm clay in the potter's hand. Or this is going to sustain me in the way that I am walking. Either way, win-win, right? Because you're on your way to heaven. But response, there will be. There will either be the response of, I will submit, or I'm not doing it. Make sure that you have the right response. The humble submission to the Lord and His will, whatever the case may be, and you'll have the joy that you need to have in Christ Jesus. Come now while we stand and sing.